You ought to have a Bible. Greatest book in all the world. That Bible. Now I have mine open to page 48 between the Old and New Testament. If you have one of those, go ahead. If not, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Verse, starting in verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for wisdom, liberty, power, and grace to preach thy word. Help us to lift up and exalt and magnify the name of Jesus. May it touch the hearts, warm the hearts of every person that hears. And may the Holy Spirit use it to draw us closer to thee. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, "A King Came Down." We make a great deal of emphasis about the babe in the manger, and I got no problem with that. He came as a baby. Of course, I do have a problem with keeping him a baby. Amen. It's now the man Christ Jesus. It's not the babe in the manger. Amen. Some folks just get hung up in one place and never can move on. And of course, you listen to all the psychobabble these days, and everybody tells you, you know, you got to deal with this and deal with that. You got to deal with life's problems and move on, move on, move on. But everybody wants to hang around that manger down there, see? And you can't do that. He didn't stay a baby. He's not a baby. He's never going to be a baby again. Now, it's true he was born a baby, but he was also born something else. He was born King of the Jews. And the day is coming when he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw a thing that said, what was it, granddad of granddads, because King of Kings was already taken or something like that. I like that. I figured it was a reference to me being the world's greatest granddad. But when Jesus Christ came, of course, came as a babe. He came in the most humble of circumstance. You couldn't have wanted anybody to be more grassroots, down to earth, of the people than Jesus Christ was. Amen? All the things that people value and treasure these days, you know, politicians run. They want you to know that they're starting a grassroots movement. They're down there where they know how people think and live. You know, they came from amongst them. Well, that's where Jesus Christ was born. But in verse 2 it said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now, those wise men, the magi or whatever you want to call them, camel jockeys, whatever they were, they had enough sense, having read the Old Testament prophets, to know that he that was born wasn't just another babe. He was to be the Savior of the world, and that he was being born a king. Now, so there's something not only supernatural and miraculous about the birth of Jesus Christ, there's something great about it, something magnificent about it, because it's not every day that a person is born a king. And so I want to talk to you about it. How do you know that he was born a king? Well, I will give you about 10 or 11 things that indicate and ought to speak to your heart, ought to show you that he's a king. Because everything that was done for him, to him, and about him is kingly. There's nothing ordinary. There's nothing poor about the birth of Jesus Christ. You say, well, his circumstance. Well, don't let that fool you. Amen. I'm going to give you these things, and then we'll go have us a nice big Christmas Eve dinner somewhere. Amen. Catfish Cove sounds good to me, but number one, how I know He was born a king. Number one, because he was promised, and the promise was worthy of a king. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, there's a promise worthy of a king. Amen. He wasn't going to be born to come up and grow up and be some NASCAR driver. He wasn't going to grow up and be born and grow up to be a world-renowned golfer. This young'un was born for the specific purpose of heading up the government. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end." Amen. There's a promise concerning his birth that's worthy of a king. Mighty God, Counselor, Wonderful, Prince of Peace. Every adjective used to describe him is superior. It radiates power and dignity and glory and majesty and honor. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ was. Why not? His Father is the God of glory. Why in the world would he not have all those titles? Why would he not have a promise worthy of a king? Do you think that the Creator of the universe would send his only begotten Son into the world and then not tell the world what a magnificent event was taking place, what an incredible person was about to be born, not to enlighten the world as to what his purpose and goal in life was? And his purpose in life is to be King of Kings. He is to be the Counselor, the Wonderful. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty God. He's God manifest in the flesh. And so God gave us a promise worthy of a king. Then, secondly, there was a sign worthy of a king. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible said, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, I'll tell you what, I got born 62 years ago up in Marion, North Carolina, in the McDowell General Hospital. And it was a momentous occasion. The world stopped and took note. The sun quit shining. The newspapers gathered around. Now you know that didn't happen. When I got born, ain't nobody on this planet cared one way or the other, excepting my mama and my daddy. Amen. And they had doubts after they looked at me. My daddy said, "Sure is red and wrinkled." Amen. And, of course, almost everybody's had doubts about it for the past 62 years. But when I got born, the world didn't stop. There wasn't any sign. The Chicago Tribune didn't send reporters down. It didn't make a history book like the Bible. It went unnoticed. Amen? Maybe my grandma and grandpa was a little excited. Mom and dad were somewhat involved. But other than that, it pretty much went unnoticed. But I'm here to tell you, when Jesus Christ came into the world, when God sent his only begotten Son, he did something you ain't never had happen to you. Ain't never going to happen to you. God took one of them stars out of its orbit up there, took it out of course, redirected it, and brought it over there, and said, "I want you to shine in a very narrow way. I want you to shine as no other star. Every other star up there, you can have it over everybody's house in town." Amen. I don't know if you ever rode around at night and looked at the moon or whatever, or the stars. No matter where you go, it looks like you're right under them. Amen? And the guy on the other side of town thinks he's right under. It's very general. You couldn't use the stars to guide you to an individual house where an individual person lay. But this star got so directed and so confined or defined that it could point out one house, one place in all of the town, and point down in such a way that wise men who have traveled hundreds of miles could say, "Psh, that's the house right there." Now, I have some theories about that star, which we'll not get into this morning, but that was quite a miraculous star. Amen. Now, but that star came, and that was the sign. They said, "We followed it. We came from way over yonder toward Babylon someplace, and we've been on the road now for months. We know every Holiday Inn and every Comfort Inn and every Super 8 between here and Babylon. Man, we've been on the road forever and ever and ever, and we're sick and tired of traveling. And finally we saw that star came and parked right there, and it did it in such a way that we knew as sure as we live and breathe, that's where the young child lay. And we've come
to worship. Why? Because he's a king. And in Oriental countries, a king is deity. They knew that was God manifest in the flesh. They knew that that was somebody special. Nobody else gets a sign like that. He got a sign worthy of a king. Thirdly, or this is actually 2A. I wrote this sermon. I had it all done last week. I've been working on it for a while. I had it all done, and I got up in the mountains with my wife the other day, and I thought, Lord, I blew it. I need to rewrite that whole sermon. But I already had it in my Bible. I couldn't do that. So I had to go. I just went 1, 2, 3 down through 10, and then, but when I thought of this next point, I said, I can't leave that out. It's just too good. I don't know why in the world I didn't think about it before. And so I put it down at the bottom of the page with an asterisk and a red dot, 2A. Amen. So we're not going to point 3, we're going to point 2A. And so what was that? He had a mother worthy of a king. Amen. I don't know how I could have missed that. I got so engrossed in looking at the Christ that I forgot about his mama. But in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible said, that she was with child before they came together. And in chapter 1 and verse 23, he said, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, Mary said, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? You know what made her worthy of a king? Why, she was engaged. She had a husband promised, but she kept herself pure. Amen. She wasn't no 21st century romance here. It wasn't the minute they say, I love you, they jump in the sack together. This girl had some character. She had some dignity. She had some pride. She treasured her purity. And even though she had a husband, they were engaged and all that, she kept herself. Amen. Now, brother, the world may not treasure virginity and purity these days, but God still got a premium on it. God still appreciates it. And God looked for a girl who could keep herself clean and who could keep herself pure. And God said, I'll honor that purity. So Jesus had a mother worthy of a king. Number 3, there was a proclamation worthy of a king. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible said, for unto us, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What's the proclamation? He said, a Savior is born. A Savior. You know what? You know what the world needed more than it needed anything in the world? People say, well, it needed to cure poverty. It doesn't do you any good to cure poverty if you die and go to hell. Amen. I know you see all these pitiful pictures. They send all this rice and stuff over there and they say for a dollar a day you can feed this kid. And then that kid dies with rickets and scurvy and malnutrition and all that, and we didn't give it the gospel. What a tragedy. We'd have been better off. I'm not saying don't give the food. Don't misunderstand me. But if you could only give food or the gospel, give them the gospel. Let them die in Christ. Amen. Anyway, excuse me. John, you didn't bring me any water this month. Are you backslid or what, buddy? Huh? I appreciate that. They said, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior. That's what the world needs. We think we need financial reform, and we need better government, and we need leadership in the office of the president, and all that stuff. I am not against any of that. But that's not going to solve the world's problem, and that's not going to keep you out of hell. You can live in the best nation. You live in the best nation. You could have one of the greatest leaders. But Reagan is gone now. Amen. And this disappointment will be out of office in a couple of years. But You could have the best leadership in the world, and it won't do anything to keep you personally, individually, out of hell. What you need, what you really need, what you need more than you need anything else in this world is you need a Savior. Say, why do I need a Savior? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Don't go away with that. I appreciate it. May the Lord bless thee and smile upon thee always. Oh, glory to God. Where was I at? Oh, man. You need. It's not optional. It's not that it would be nice. You stand, if you're here this morning and you're not saved by God's grace, what you need more than you need anything in this world is you need a Savior. Say, why do you need a Savior? Because you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that seeketh after God. Amen? What you need is a Savior. Say, why? Because the wages of sin is death. That's why if you sin, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. But Jesus came to save his people from their sin. The Bible said, and all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you need. That's what the world needs. Some of that other stuff would be nice. But buddy, I'm telling you, the most important thing is we need a Savior. And there was a proclamation there, worthy of a king, that Jesus Christ would be the Savior of the world. Do a greater work than any politician or general or a despot that's ever lived. Fourthly, there was a choir worthy of a king. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, this Bible said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. I'll tell you what, buddy, that choir don't just turn out for everybody. Amen. I watched the presidential inauguration. I watched when Charles married Diana. I watched when they buried Diana. And ain't no angel showed up for none of that stuff. Paparazzi. But no angel. But when Jesus Christ gets born down in Bethlehem, the angels show up. A heavenly host. That's a multitude. That's a whole bunch. That's not a solo performance. It wasn't a trio or a quartet or a quintet. I mean, buddy, this was a choral group. I mean, there was a big old choir made the Mormon Tabernacle Boys look like knuckleheads. I mean, this was a choir. And said, what did they do? They sing about the glory of the Christ child. And they declared what he was going to do. He said, on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And by the way, some of that new translations you've got, which ain't Bibles, they're just funny books. At my house, we use them things to start fires and light candles and stuff. You ought to get yourself a good King James 1611 authorized version if you want a real Bible. Amen. Some of the new versions say that the host said, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. It doesn't say that. That means no peace is available to you if you're not a man of goodwill. The thing said, peace, goodwill to men. Amen. To everybody. That means every dirty, rotten sinner, the biggest old drunk, the sorriest old whore, I don't care, the biggest old dope head, a politician, a lawyer, all of them can get in if they'll come. It's peace, goodwill to men. Amen. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come. Amen. Brother, it's not peace to men of goodwill. It's peace to anybody that wants it. Not only was there a choir worthy of a king, there was adoration worthy of a king. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible said, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Man, I got born, they gave me a rattler. Amen. You got born, as young as y'all, they probably gave you a mobile. You put them in that little bassinet thingy, and you hang that little doohickey up there and so that the wind can blow it and it tinkles, and that little baby will sit there, you know, because there ain't nothing in here anyway. And it just sit there and look at it for hours. And everybody says, oh, they just love that thing. No, they don't. They're just intrigued by the motion. What they really want to do is gnaw on it. You give any kid in the world from 0 to 3 years old a toy in a box, it'll play with the toy a minute and eat the box all day long. Explain that. What we ought to do, folks, is just go down here to Inland Container and start buying boxes for Christmas. Save a lot of money. There's declaration worthy of a king, but adoration worthy of a king. Those three wise men came in and saw that young child there. It's not a baby anymore. I'm not going to get off on an 18-month gap here, but figure that out yourself sometime. But they walk in there, and there's the baby Jesus. And those three wise men. I don't know if you know anything about Orientals, but you're talking about proud people. They're proud. They don't bow for just anybody or anything. Now, everybody thinks that they're just meek because they're always doing this. They're just being gracious. But if you think they bow their heart or bend their knee, you got another thing coming. You got to whoop them into the ground to get that out of them. Amen. But them three Orientals, gentlemen, walked in there and bowed down upon their knees and opened their treasure boxes and gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those are three items worthy of a king. Amen. Now, Dr. Ruckman, in his ad lib commentary, I love the thing on the three wise men. He said, and the three wise men walked in there, and it was Yamasota and Step and Fetch It and Von Soden. That's a European and an Asian and a black guy. Amen. Von Soden, German, white guy. Yamasota, Oriental. Step and Fetch It, Afro-American. Amen. He said, them boys went in there and said they saw baby Jesus laying there and said that kraut stepped up there 6'2", wide in the shoulders, blue eyes, blonde hair, light complected, stepped up there in military style and saluted baby Jesus and praised him for being his king, you know, and honored him as the Messiah and all that, boy, and just very formal and dignified, high German, you know. Then Yamasota come over there, and he's going, oh, baby Jesus, I love you, baby Jesus, you know, praise you, baby Jesus, and he's just worshiping him and all that, just like those Orientals do, you know. And he said, then when they was all through, said, step and fetch it, stepped up, and said, step and fetch it, fell on his knees, and said, tears was rolling down that black face, and said, that old black gentleman opened his mouth and said, oh, baby Jesus, I love you, baby Jesus, we've been waiting on you, baby Jesus. The whole world, embodied in three figures, bowed before the Christ child and adored him and gave adoration and praise and honor and glory. And he's worthy of it all. And the world today ought to bow upon its knees and say, I love you, baby Jesus. I love you. I love you. I love you. Thank God that he sent you and that you died for us. Adoration worthy of a king. And of course, there was gifts worthy of a king. Matthew 2:11, he got gold and frankincense and myrrh. And y'all probably all read all that soupy psychological stuff about all that, so I ain't going to mess with it. I read all the stuff too. But I like preaching I can relate to, you understand? Now, tomorrow is the day we've set aside for Christmas. And if I get a present, I'm going to be excited. Amen. I gave my wife a whole big old handful of money this weekend hoping she'd find me something. And then I watched to see if she looked, and so far I've been really disappointed. I may have to recant this part of the message tomorrow. They took the greatest treasures that they possessed. Not the second best. Not third best. Not they weren't recycling gifts. Y'all know what that is, don't you? Oh, now my wife drives a school bus to support me. And every year she gets all kind of gifts. And I mean all kinds. We go through them and we keep the good stuff. And then she gives the bad stuff away again. So if y'all got something for my wife y'all didn't like, it's probably from somebody else. So, you know, sometimes you get a Christmas present, you really appreciate it, you really like it. Amen. Sometimes you get one and it don't mean quite so much. Now, my wife and I, several years ago, we quit giving other gifts. We've been married 45 years. We don't like each other anymore. And so what we do anymore is we save our pennies all year long. And then the week before Christmas, we take a little trip and go someplace. And so this past Thursday, we jumped in the old jalopy and headed up to Gatlinburg and Sevierville and all up through, and just me and her. And we had Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We came back home late last night. And that's what we do. And we just me and her, we get away and just have a good time. Shop, 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 and shop, and shop some more. Huh? Amen. And I enjoy that. Now, to me, that's a great Christmas present. Give me 3 days with my wife, uninterrupted, no job, no work, no phone calls. I left my cell phone at home. She took hers, but I didn't take mine. And I won't answer hers. that's a great Christmas present. Amen. But the greatest Christmas present anybody ever gave was the one God gave. He gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. And by the way, that was uncoerced. Nobody made him. Nobody twisted his arm. Nobody put pressure on him. He didn't feel compelled. He wasn't given a gift because somebody already gave him one. He gave his for the best reason anybody ever gave a gift. He did it because he loved you. For God so loved that he gave. Amen. And these three kings, these three wise men come and they offer gifts worthy of a king. Are you going to offer him a gift worthy of a king today? You know what's worthy in God's sight today? You open your heart and out of love and admiration and respect, you adore his Son. Amen. Gifts worthy of a king. Then there was glory worthy of a king. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible said, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now you got to figure, I mean, just be realistic. Here's a bunch of country boys. They're shepherds, right? Now, this is not a high-tech world they live in. Their world is full of superstition and darkness. And they're out there on the countryside watching over a bunch of sheep, and everything's just perfect. It's just chilly, and the stars are shining, and the sheep are laying down asleep, and they're happy as they can be. I mean, if you're a shepherd, it don't get much better than it was that night. Amen? Then all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, this bright light shines down from the mothership. I mean, from heaven. That's where they stole that from, you know. Every good science fiction you ever watched, somebody stole it out of a Bible. Them boys are sitting down there minding their own business. And suddenly, the glory of God shines round about. Now, you gotta think about it for a minute, because you're going to have a bag full of mixed emotions. It said, and they were sore afraid. That's the first reaction. That's the first emotion. The first thing you're going to say is, oh my goodness. I mean, how many times in your lifetime has the heavens opened up and the light came on? They were terrified. Amen. And rightly so. That's what I'd be. That's what you'd be. But it only lasted a second. And then they saw the angel of the Lord. They sensed the presence of God. And the fear disappeared. And awe and admiration and wonder set in and took its place. Then they beheld the most magnificent scene. They saw the angels of glory descend, get in their choir robes and take their pew and lift up their hymnals and sing a heavenly song declaring the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been preaching for a while. I've been saved for a while. I try to watch stuff. I like to see what's going on. And so I've watched down through the years. And the people are emotional. People like stuff that stirs or moves their emotions. That's why you have Christmas Eve candlelight services. People say, oh, it was just so beautiful. I don't know what was beautiful about it. You couldn't see. It was dark in there with a long candle. Turn on the light. Amen. But you watch all the claptrap that we put around every event. The more ceremonial it is, the more regal it is, the more pomp and circumstance there is, we just love it. We just think that's wonderful. Now here's these shepherd boys down there, and God puts on a show. God turns on the light from heaven and lets the glory of God Himself surround these boys in an open field on a dark, chilly night. And the angels of God with all their splendor and all their majesty descend and get in a choral group and sing about the birth of the Savior. I'm telling you, they saw a show that's never been seen before, never been equaled by anything put on by man. I'm here to tell you, it was a glory worthy of a king. Then not only that, Christ came with a mission worthy of a king. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's a mission worthy of a king. Amen. I hear people say all the time, "Well, I know I'm still alive. You know, if I'm still alive, then God must have something for me to do. God's not through with me yet." Oh, I don't know. I've talked to some of them. I think God was through with them years ago. That's just my opinion, though. Some of y'all need to get a sense of humor. Some of y'all, if y'all smiled, it'd be breaking old China. I forgot where I was at. It's a mission worthy of a king. I don't know what my mission in life is. I think God called me to preach. I think God called me to pastor a church. Haven't done well at either one, but I've tried to do both. Amen. And I hope I'm right about that. I believe I'm right about that. I'm convinced I'm right, but I could be wrong. And it's a noble mission. To pastor a church, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an awesome responsibility. To have the spiritual well-being of people in your hands, you know, to influence them rightly or wrongly, to teach the truth or corrupt the truth. It's an awesome responsibility. I never get over it. I'm always fearful when I speak about spiritual things. But he came on a mission worthy of his. What did he come for? To save his people from their sin. They say, why is that a mission worthy of the king? Because of the enormity of the task. There's 6 billion people on this planet today, thereabouts, and all of them have sinned. All have sinned. All have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. 6 billion souls, and whether you like it or not, your grandma was a sinner and deserved to die and go to hell. Your sainted mama, God rest her soul, was a sinner and deserves to die and go to hell. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Got that? Now, she may have been a good woman. He may have been a good man. And I know you never heard nobody say nothing bad about Papa and all that. That won't get them home to glory. They were sinners. Jesus came on a mission. See, what was it? To keep Papa and Mama out of hell. To keep humanity out of hell. To keep you out of hell. To keep your children out of hell. To keep your grandchildren out of hell. He came on a mission. The largest undertaking known to man. I like to watch the History Channel. My wife watches a lot of that wicked stuff, but Nancy Grace and stuff like that. I like the History Channel. And they build this bridge, and they say this is the largest undertaking of its kind in the history of the world. I watched that special on where they built that arch over St. Louis. And it was just amazing. They talk about what an amazing undertaking it was. I watched this thing on the V-2 rockets where we were bombing their plants, so the Germans built a city underground and built the whole city on springs and rails, so that you couldn't feel the vibration and Americans couldn't find it. It's amazing. I mean, they had a mission. But it pales in comparison to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save a world. Everybody in it is guilty. Everybody in it needs saving. Everybody in it is incapable of saving themselves. Nobody can deliver themselves. So one man took on the whole world. Had to defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's quite a mission. That's a mission worthy of a king. Then he had a destiny worthy of a king. Revelation chapter 22, verse 22 and 23. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. People always talk about destiny, destiny, destiny. I have some very reserved thoughts about destiny. I'll tell you this, though, you can change yours. Receive Jesus Christ. Without Him, you are destined to hell. Amen? And with Him, you're destined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Amen? But Jesus had a destiny. They said MacArthur was a big believer in destiny. He just knew that he had to do something great in his lifetime. It drove him. He was so convinced that he was supposed to be a great man that he risked everything to be a great man. He was consumed with his own role in destiny, his own place in history. Of course, he may have shaped his own destiny a little bit, put a little pressure on it and forced it here and there. And a lot of great men have done that. Napoleon suffered from it. Jesus Christ had a real destiny. And he had it before he ever came here. It wasn't shaped by the events that happened in this world. It wasn't shaped by human government or any of those things. His destiny was sealed before he ever came. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came into the world born a king. And his destiny was to be King of kings and Lord of lords. His destiny is to be God of this world and to be the light of this world. Someday, the world will be filled with the light of God in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you talk about a destiny, buddy. There's a destiny. You let all those little hoodlums down through history stand up and compare their destiny with his. There won't be any comparison. Nobody ever had a destiny like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last but not least, let me close with this. He left us an invitation worthy of a king. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Bible said, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely." There's an invitation. It's an invitation worthy of a king. Say, why? Because it's extended to his enemies. You've never seen a greater demonstration of grace and forgiveness in your life than the one who was crucified and hung on Calvary's cross, naked and tormented before the world. That same Jesus stretched out those nail-pierced hands and that wounded side, humiliated and tormented, rejected by the world. And that same Jesus stretched out his hands and said, "Whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Let him come. I loved you. And I died for you. I hung on that cross for you. I was shamed for you. I arose again for you. I have conquered for you. Here I am. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. And you shall find rest." An invitation worthy of a king. Queen Victoria, when she was about to be crowned queen, sent out a royal invitation, RSVP. Now, I just got one of those a week or so ago. I got an invitation from Rear Admiral David Vinlette. David Vinlette was a lieutenant when I knew him. He went to our church. His wife was my piano player. David Vinlette is one of those guys that was in the F-14 that shot down the two Libyan MiG-21s back there when Gaddafi was in Libya. And he brought me a T-shirt that he had made. It said, had an F-14 pulling up like this and firing a sidewinder. And down at the bottom it said, Libya 0, U.S. 2. I still got that T-shirt. But Dave Benlett's been a friend of mine for years. He's an admiral now. And on February the 16th, he will become commander of Air Forces Atlantic. That means he's in charge of all naval air forces, aircraft carriers, air bases, everything will be Dave Vinlet's personal responsibility for the next 3 years. And he sent me a white card with gold letters, all formal. And I have a VIP invitation to the change of command ceremony at Pax River, Maryland, to watch David Vinlet become commander of Air Wing on the Atlantic Fleet. That's pretty impressive to me. I don't fly in them circles. Amen? That's quite a shindig. It's a big ceremony. It's a big deal. RSVP. Got an RSVP back by February the 1st, if I remember right. And so we're still debating whether we're going to get to go or not, but I've got to sign the card one way or the other and say we're coming or we're not coming. I have the invitation. Thank you. Jesus Christ extends an invitation. Extends an invitation. When Queen Victoria was going to be crowned queen, she sent out cards, RSVP, requesting the presence of certain people. And at the bottom of the card, she put this little note: all excuses ceasing. All excuses ceasing. I don't want to hear you've got something else to do. I don't want to hear you just got married and therefore you got to stay at home with your wife. I don't want to hear you just bought 5 yoke of oxen. All excuses. What does that do? That makes the appearance mandatory. She's the queen. She requests your appearance. Listen, Jesus says, I stand and knock. If any man will open, I'll sup with him and he with me. The Spirit and the bride say, come. All you that labor and heavy laden, come unto me. God extends an invitation to come and dine with the King. That's my head. Jordan, will you come? Is she in here? She's not in here. Okay. We won't sing or play this morning, but with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this. Christ has extended an invitation to you, some of you more than once. Have you accepted the invitation? Have you signed that little card and sent it back and said, I'll be there? The Holy Spirit extends an invitation to every sinner to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Have you done that? Have you done that? If you get home to glory, or get home one of these days, you pass out of this world, and you stand at that judgment seat, you were extended an invitation. Did you send it back? Now you can start to make your excuses, but all excuses cease at that judgment seat. You either trusted Christ as your Savior while you were alive, while you were on this earth, or you didn't. And at that judgment, no excuse will count. You will be in presence of the King of Kings, who paid all and gave all to keep you out of a devil's hell. And the only thing he wants to see is that you receive Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never done that, you ought to come this morning. I can't think of a better time, I can't think of a better place than to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm not talking about playing church. There's way too much of that. I'm not talking about you hanging on to some profession you made somewhere, sometime, for some reason or another that never changed your life and never gave you the peace of God or the joy of God or the certainty of heaven, never made you a new creature, never changed your life. Throw that thing in the garbage can where it belongs and come down and get the real thing. Have a perfect opportunity If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you're just religious, if you're just churchy and that kind of thing, you got a room full of people sitting there praying for you this morning. You got God the Holy Spirit nudging you, and you got Jesus standing with outstretched arms willing to receive and forgive. Why don't you come? Won't you come? Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved. You say, "Preacher, I know the day, I know the hour. I'm saved. I'm on my way to glory. I've got the witness of the Holy Spirit. But I've lost the sense of some of the majesty of being saved." I was listening to a little old song yesterday by the Inspiration Quartet, and they were saying, "I never got over being saved." Have you gotten over it? Is it not as exciting as it used to be? Does it not drive you like it used to? Is it not a goad to you like it used to be? Well, you ought to come get recharged. You've got to get a thing fixed. Father, we pray now that you'd speak to hearts. The Holy Spirit would do a work. We're only a voice. We can't touch hearts. We can't change lives. We can't convict men. There is so much we can't do. But Lord, I know there's nothing you can't do. And we pray that now you would work and draw and give light and bring conviction. Draw men to Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for it in his precious name. Amen. Yes, sir.